the children are dismissed for children's church, for those of you children that are going to go out. It's so great to see all of these kids go out. I know I say it just about every time I come up here, but it's such a joy to see so many kids excited to hear the Word of God and to learn and be shaped more and more into the image of Christ. It's such a joy to be a part of a church that's alive and a church that's growing, and I hope you all feel a sense of that as you're here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into our text this morning. Father God, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, first and foremost, above all things. Father, we thank you that because of what we celebrated last week, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can have new life in him, that we can be united with him in faith. And Father, I do ask that you would help us as we get into your word this morning to be shaped and fashioned by your word. Father, that we wouldn't try and make our ideas fit into the Word of God, but your Word would change our ideas. Father, as we dig into this idea of the armor that you have given us, Father, may we be encouraged this morning. Father, if there's somebody here this morning who does not have access to that spiritual armor because they're not yet a believer, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that they see their need for you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Pastor George and I have been preaching through the book of Ephesians for the last few weeks, last couple of months, and today we are going to wrap it all up. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 10 and go all the way through verse 24. You'll notice five main points on your notes page, but when you get to five, I know it's really easy to want to then tuck your notes into your Bible and close up shop. We actually have a bonus point that we've added on to the end, so we have 6 points this morning, so just so that you're aware, so you don't pack up just a little too early, that's coming your way. Well, spring soccer season has just begun for my boys. They've each had a few different practices. And at the beginning of each season, the coach sends out a list of equipment, the things that they need to have that are going to be necessary for participation. All right, they need to have the right kind of cleats. They need a soccer ball that is the correct size for their age group. They need the right color socks. They need the right color shorts. And if they don't have those things, then they're just simply not equipped to play soccer. They're not equipped to do what they are hoping to do. Similarly, when going into battle, a soldier needs to be equipped with the proper equipment to ensure that they have as much of an advantage over the opposition as possible. You see, if a soldier were to go into battle ill-equipped, it could very easily spell disaster for them, their company, and their mission. If the infantry men go into battle with paintball guns rather than the military standard rifle, then his shots will do little more than annoy the opposition. If it's a night mission and the soldier isn't equipped with night vision, then they're basically going into the mission blind. You see, having the right equipment is essential to completing the mission. So too, friends, in the Christian life, we must be properly equipped to carry out the mission. What is our mission, though? But we have a twofold mission of living lives of holiness and making more disciples of Jesus Christ. And the equipment that is provided for us is outlined for us here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. So my goal for this morning is to work through this passage verse by verse as it opens with a command, and then we will answer some logical questions we have regarding that command. And we're actually going to move relatively quickly through some of these points so that we can make sure that we get everything, so we can pull everything out of this passage that Paul has for us. All right, so we can spend some time on each of the individual pieces of armor that Paul lists here for us. So let's read the text together. If you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 10 and read the rest of this letter. Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So the first thing we see in verse 10 is a command. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, Paul is acutely aware of the weakness of human flesh. He is very aware that human flesh and its inability to accomplish the mission that God has assigned to us, he knows that we can't muster up enough strength or might within ourselves to conquer the enemy, and he knows that we need help. And you see, Paul is in really good company as he's looking to the Lord for help. The psalmist in Psalm 121 cries out, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. What's important to consider when we are rooting our strength in the Lord is that the Lord has already risen victorious. The way that all of this lined up this year, going from Resurrection Sunday last week to this Sunday, this passage on spiritual warfare really is perfect. Because you see, the title of the message is Resurrection Armor. You see, if you look back just a page or two in Ephesians to chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Then in verse 19, he gives one of the reasons. He says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. The ability to be strong in the Lord is a work of God's grace for us because God has already accomplished it in Jesus Christ. We have this resurrection armor, this resurrection hope that because Jesus did this already, I can get through it. Because Jesus already conquered the enemy, I can be victorious as well. You see, in Isaiah 59, as Gary read for us, God is wearing this breastplate of righteousness. He's wearing a helmet of salvation, and certainly it would have been helpful for the audience to have been aware of the Roman soldiers and what they wear, so they would have made that connection. But make no mistake, this is not the armor of a mere Roman soldier. This is the armor of the Most High God, and in his grace, he has granted it to us. In a similar way, God is equipped with a sword in Isaiah verse 4. It speaks of God striking the earth with the rod of his mouth. He's wearing the belt of faith as well. You see, friends, it's precisely through our union with the resurrected Christ that we are granted the armor that he has used to defeat death and to defeat all the gods of this world. I got ahead of myself, and my notes got all mixed up. Does that ever happen to you guys? You guys are like, what is he talking about? Let's back up. We're going to go back to the immeasurable greatness of God's power. My notes stuck together. Hang tight. So we were in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. We got that. So it is because of the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, that we are able to be victorious. Because God has already placed everything under Jesus' feet. You see, the ability to be strong in the Lord is a work of God's grace in our lives. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says that we praise God because he has blessed us with all of the heavenly blessings. And this is one of those blessings, to be strong in the Lord. All right, so point one. So make sure we're all on the same page. Point one, command, be strong in the Lord. We're going to move on to point two now. So how are we strong in the Lord? We're strong in the Lord by putting on his armor. So one of the common misconceptions about the Christian faith is that it's just a bunch of rules and regulations that God gives to us that we have to follow, and then it's up to us to figure it all out. But in reality, that couldn't be any further from the truth. You see, for where God commands, he equips. And that is certainly the case here in this passage. So how are we strong in the Lord? We're strong in the Lord by putting on his armor. Verse 10, the command is to be strong. Then the first part here in Ephesians 6, verse 11 says this, put on the whole armor of God. So how are we strong? By putting on his armor. You see, this concept of armor, of the armor of God for Paul, isn't just pictured in Roman soldiers. But again, it's rooted in Isaiah's prophecy of the Lord judging while wearing his armor. You see, Gary read that passage for us. We already considered that just a little bit as I got ahead of myself. But what we see that God is equipped with this armor throughout the Old Testament. There's only two pieces of armor, which we're going to look at later, that we don't see him already possessing and already wearing. And he's given that to us. And so it's through our union with Jesus Christ, which is made available to us by grace through faith, that we get access to this armor. All right, so God the Father and Jesus Christ have worked this in us so that we might be equipped to defeat the enemy. So why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Look with me at the end of verse 11 and into verse 12. Why do we need to be strong? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. You see, this is key for us to understand that the reason we need to be strong in the Lord is because our enemies are not of this world. You see, for Paul, and especially the people of Ephesus, the gods of that age are not just the concept of fantasy entertainment and children's movies. You see, if you remember back to Paul in Ephesus in the book of Acts, he was preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and you can read this in Acts chapter 19. We're not going to turn there now, but in Acts chapter 19, he's preaching the gospel, and there's this guy, Demetrius, all right? Some of you guys might remember Demetrius. Demetrius is a silversmith, and he's very specific in what he makes. What he makes are idols to the goddess Artemis. All right, so he's there, Paul's preaching the gospel, and Demetrius is all upset because Paul is telling people that Artemis isn't God, that Jesus Christ is God. And so Demetrius gets himself and he gets all of his partners together like, hey, we got to do something about this Paul guy, because if he keeps telling people that Jesus Christ is God and that Artemis isn't God, then we're going to be out of business. All right, we're going to lose all our money. And so Demetrius understands that if his clientele were to suddenly stop worshiping Artemis and begin worshiping the one true God, then all of his business is going to be gone. Again, you can read that in Acts chapter 19, verses 26 through 28. And we see this opposition. You know, many times Paul runs into opposition in the book of Acts by Jewish leaders, but Demetrius is a Greek. He's a silversmith. And in this area, Artemis had been being worshipped for at least 12,000 years. You see, for the Ephesians, they had daily contact with the cult of Artemis. They had worshipers of this demon right in their very city. So spiritual warfare was right before their eyes. You know, we tend to think of there being one enemy, Satan, and those under him. But the picture that we get from the whole Bible is that, yes, Satan is the chief enemy, but there are all of these other demonic enemies that we read about in the Old Testament, and they have names. They go by Baal, Molech, Shamash, in this case, Artemis. You know, many of these ancient deities were not just figments of the imagination, but demons that had actually deceived the nations. And what we see at the cross is God judging those. The cosmic powers of this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places no longer have any claim on what they thought was theirs. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The powers that were once there can no longer possess their claim to authority. And I do find it interesting that Paul situates this command of spiritual warfare right after giving instructions on everyday life. Chapter 5, Paul is talking about the marriage relationship. Chapter 6, he moves into instructions for fathers and their children. And then he goes into everyday workplace relationships. You see, Paul knows that the schemes against us are not necessarily the most grandiose of plans, but rather he schemes against us in our everyday lives. He schemes against you that you might not read your Bible. Schemes against you that you might not pray and seek him. Fathers and husbands, he schemes against you that you don't lead your family in Bible reading and in prayer. He schemes against you that you wouldn't love your wife like Christ and you would not be gentle with your children. Wives, he schemes against you that you might have a spirit of rebellion against your husbands. Children, he schemes against you that you might be disobedient against your parents. Employers, employees, he schemes against you that you might not do honest work or that you might not treat your employees with generosity and respect. One pastor said it this way: it is in the ordinary progress of sanctification that the devil seeks to defeat us. Mundane life, not just mountaintop experiences, is the sphere in which Satan appears. Everyday life, we need to be equipped. Everyday life, we need to be ready. We have supernatural enemies, and the good news is that we've been given supernatural armor to defeat this enemy. So point four. What is the armor of God? Well, the first piece of equipment that we're going to see, well, let's look at verse 13 and get into verse 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first piece of equipment that Paul encourages us with is the belt of truth. So Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry in John chapter 17 prays to the Father to ask that his disciples would be sanctified, that they would be set apart in the truth. And then he identifies that truth very specifically with God's word. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That, friends, is the standard. You see, Jesus Christ came as the word of God, preaching the truth of God's word. Jesus equipped it. And now he's given it to us so that we might be equipped as well. I know in our day and age, a belt might seem like an accessory piece to your outfit, but for the soldier, it was necessary. It tied everything together. You see, truth is the defining mark, is a defining mark of a believer. We're not liars, not in the slightest, but we're truth tellers who are shaped by the truth of the gospel. You see, when the soldier has his belt fastened correctly, he's able to move freely. He's able to move with agility. So too, when our lives are characterized by truth and integrity, our lives are lives of freedom. Never wondering if we're going to get caught with crumbs at the corner of our mouth because we've been stealing out of the cookie jar. We live lives of truth. We live lives of integrity by putting on this belt of truth. And then we see the breastplate of righteousness. After fastening the belt, the soldier would then equip themselves with the breastplate. Back in Isaiah 59, the Lord equips the breastplate of righteousness when he judges his enemies. As we've already noted, that initial judgment happened at the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So we've already actually seen the effectiveness of this piece of armor, and now it's been made available to us. See, I believe Paul has two views of righteousness in mind when he's writing this. First would be the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives us. As he says elsewhere, Christ became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That initial righteousness. You see, the breastplate covered your vital organs, your heart, your lungs, everything that is indispensable to life. So too, Christ's righteousness is what covers us And Christ's righteousness is what protects us. But Christ's righteousness doesn't just cover us so that we can go on and continue living how we used to live. Christ's righteousness doesn't cover us so that we can then live lives of unrighteousness. No, this righteousness that Christ gives us changes our thoughts. It changes our actions, and we now live with personal righteousness. Our personal righteousness doesn't save us, but it is proof of our salvation. Therefore, the proof that Christ's righteousness is covering us is that we begin to live lives of righteousness. Our active defense against the schemes of the devil are found in our imitation of God's righteousness. So we put on the belt, we equip the breastplate. Then the next two pieces of equipment that are part of the Christian's armor, we actually don't see previously equipped by the Lord in the Old Testament. And the first are gospel shoes. So the soldier had to be equipped with the right kind of shoes, again, to be able to move freely, to be able to move with agility, be ready to dodge the opposition and be in position to parry the attacks. See, the Roman soldiers would have been equipped with a type of sandal that was pretty similar to like a modern-day cleat that you might wear in sports. They had little hobnails on the bottom so they could grip, so they could turn, so they could do everything they needed to do to win the battle. But they also had to be relatively comfortable as well for the march to war and the march back. You see, friends, the gospel is a message of peace with God for all who believe. And when your footing is secure in that, then you are in great position to defend against the schemes of the devil. Think about how you feel when you're at peace. There's a calmness. You're not shaking, but you're still. Hunters in the room know what I'm talking about. When you're calm on the hunt, then the shot is much easier to take because your gun isn't shaking all over the place. Right, Jim? Spiritual warfare is a conflict against supernatural enemies, as we've already considered. But Christians have already made peace with the God who is above all of those enemies, with the God who has all authority, all power, all dominion through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and we've been united with him. And so, friends, if God is for us, who can be against us? So we put on the gospel shoes. And the second piece of armor that God has given to us, so we don't see him equipped in the Old Testament, is the shield of faith. The idea here is that God has equipped us with faith so that we might have a defense against the flaming darts or the flaming arrows of Satan. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I'm sure you know somebody who has experienced this before. A tragedy strikes. Suffering comes into your life. Your faith is shaken. Everything you thought you knew about God seems to have flown out the window. A sudden crisis of faith hits. We can prepare ourselves for that. I just recently heard a preacher share this wisdom. Instead of asking questions like, what if, fill in the blank, we can prepare our hearts by saying, even if, fill in the blank, God is still good. For example, what if I fail turns into, even if I fail, God is the divine guarantee of my righteousness. What if I'm alone turns into, even if I'm alone, the Lord is near to me as a faithful sustainer. You see, we can prepare ourselves now for the crisis of faith by strengthening our faith now, by preparing the shield. And we build a sturdy shield of faith by actively attending to the disciplines that God has called us to, by reading and applying his word daily, by being in prayerful communion with him throughout the day, by being a part of his church more than just showing up for an hour on Sunday. You see, in tactical training, I've learned many people assume that when crisis hits, when something happens, that people think they're going to rise to the occasion. But that's hardly the norm. No, the norm is that you will fall to the highest level of mastery. People don't typically rise to the occasion, but they fall back on what they know is best. Friends, preparedness is key. And again, we prepare for the crisis of faith that might come in the future by rooting our faith in him deeply now. We put on the shield of faith. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Back in Isaiah 59, the Lord equips the helmet of salvation. But of course, it's not the Lord who needs saving, but rather it's the helmet of our salvation. In fact, there he was speaking specifically of Israel's salvation. Friends, our hope is rooted and found in the fact that 2,000 years ago, our salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. That is the ultimate hope of all believers, whether they're Jewish or Gentile. One of the best defenses that we have against the schemes of Satan is living out the reality of our salvation. I'll use an illustration from football. When the Cleveland Browns and the Cincinnati Bengals play against each other, they're both orange, brown, white colors, very similar colors. And so when you're watching the game, if you don't know already which team's home and which team's away, you actually have to look at the helmet specifically to be able to tell the difference between the teams. You know, the Bengals helmets look a certain way and the Browns helmet have another helmet on it. It's the helmet that's the distinguishing factor. So too for the Christian, when we put on the helmet of our salvation each and every day, we're living out our new identity as saved people found in Jesus Christ. So we've been saved, we have salvation, and Paul says, put on the helmet. So each day we equip ourselves and we live out the reality of that salvation. So we put on the helmet of salvation, and then we're equipped with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the final piece of equipment is the only offensive piece of equipment, which is the sword of the Spirit. Paul identifies this with the Word of God. See, all throughout the Bible, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is identified as the Word of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 11, who strikes the earth with his mouth. In addition to Christ being identified as the Word of God, though, so too are the Holy Scriptures. Just like we need God's armor to defend us against the schemes of the devil and other supernatural enemies, we need the sword to go on the offense. You see, the job of the Christian is not just to defend the gospel. It's not just apologetics. Right? It's not just defending what we believe, as Peter says, to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. But the job of the Christian is also to proclaim the gospel. And when we proclaim the gospel, we continue to announce Christ's victory over these cosmic powers, over the devil, over these principalities, these spiritual forces in the heavenly places. You see, I'm doing it right now from the pulpit. You all are doing it when you sing the songs that we sing on Sundays. You do it when you text your friends an encouraging verse. You do it when you share the gospel with your unsaved friends. All of these things are proclaiming the victory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that we do that through the Word of God. So how do we equip this armor? Verses 18 through 20. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. See, this armor has been made available to us through the grace of God, but how do we actually equip all of this? Paul says that we are to be praying in the Spirit. The idea here is that the means of effectual equipping is through prayer. And notice that he doesn't just say that you're to pray for yourself. No, he actually gives three different things that we're to pray for. Three different people. First is personal. He says, yes, pray for yourself. Then he says that we're to be staying alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints as well. So we pray for ourselves and we pray for the saints. We give supplication. How many of you guys use that word this week? Supplication. No, supplication simply means to make an urgent request. Father, I ask that you equip me, you help me put on this armor. I ask that you help my fellow saints to put on this armor. We urgently request through the Spirit of God that God the Father would help us to be equipped and our fellow saints would be equipped as well. A really practical application of this for our church would be to take your church directory that you get each year and pray through it. Take one page a day. And pray for those people that are on that page. Pray that all of those folks on that page, ask the Father to help equip them, that they might be able to stand firm in the evil day. That even now, as schemes of the devil might come against them, that they might stand firm. And then lastly, Paul asks that the church at Ephesus would pray for him. Notice his request, though. So remember where he's at, right? Paul's been falsely accused, all right? They said he was bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he wasn't. So they falsely accuse him, falsely arrested, and now he's in prison. And Paul says, please pray that I get out of here. No, he doesn't say that. Verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. His request is not that he would be released from prison or for justice to be done against his accuser. Paul asks that this church would pray that he would be bold in proclaiming the gospel. Friends, I don't know if this is as humbling for you as it is for me reading that, because I don't know if there has ever been another person who has been so bold in proclaiming the gospel as the Apostle Paul, and here he is asking for prayer for that. Paul needs prayer for boldness, and certainly I do too. Perhaps that was the means of his boldness. Perhaps everywhere he went, he asked his fellow believers to pray for him. And so we equip this armor through prayer. We pray that our fellow saints would be equipped through prayer. We pray for our leaders, that they might be equipped through prayer. Point number 6, we have this closing encouragement, verses 21 through 24. Paul says, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You see, in these last four verses, Paul gives a closing encouragement of peace, love, and grace. You see, the first two verses are Paul telling the church he's going to send one of his fellow ministers, somebody that they were familiar with. They knew him, Tychicus. That's a fun name to say, Tychicus. Sending Tychicus to encourage them. Paul's concern throughout all of this, he ends with these last few verses, and his concern is that this church would have peace with God and have peace with each other. The only way that we can have peace in our lives, that you can have peace in your life, is to first have peace with God, which is accomplished by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul is also concerned that the people in this church experience the love of God. Friends, have you experienced the love of God? The love of God isn't just a feeling you get when things are finally going your way. God's on my side. No, the love of God for you was displayed in 4K high definition 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and then ascended on high to the Father 40 days after that. To experience the love of God is to be gripped by grace in such a way that you cry out to God in faith and in repentance, confessing that Christ is the Savior of your sins and that he's the Lord of your life. He's the Lord for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you experienced God's love? Paul's prayer for this church is that they would experience grace. This whole letter has been about grace. If you ask any random Christian what a verse from Ephesians, most likely it's going to be Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This whole letter has been about grace. It's been teaching theology about grace, but Paul wants them to experience it. He doesn't want them to just know about it. He wants them to experience it. Friends, that's our goal for you every day, is to experience the peace of God, to experience the love of God, to experience the grace of God. Our desire is that we would be changed from one degree of glory into another. And when we are changed, then our love for God is deepened. And our love for God is, as it says here, our love for our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. some translations might say, an undying love, a love that doesn't die. Christian, you have been equipped with the resurrection armor of God. Put it on and get in the fight. Unbeliever, there's an unbeliever here this morning. You don't have the armor. What does that necessarily mean for you? What that necessarily means for you is that you have no protection against the enemy. That means your back's wide open, your breastplate's wide open, all your vital organs, everything about you is open for attack. My encouragement for you today is to be saved. Experience peace. Experience love. Experience grace. Be saved, and God's armor is given to you. You'll have peace. You'll have love from God. You'll have that grace. And you'll have a defense against the schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for defeating the powers of this present darkness. Thank you for raising your Son on the third day. Thank you that he's ascended on high with you now. Father, as we seek to win this war, the spiritual war that the devil is waging against us, Father, may we every single day be putting on your armor, the armor that you equipped and have now given to us. Father, help us to glorify you in all we do. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.